back or passages of scripture. Have you ever said, I have a, oh, this is one of my favorites? And it's like, well, how many favorites do you have? Well, I have a lot of places that anchor me. A lot of places I come back to again and again because they help me recenter. Psalms 34 is one of those. And we've been walking through, and I just entitled this In the Midst of the Valley, because that's where David was when he wrote this. He's in a cave. He's hiding out. He's just pretended to be insane. He escaped from the Philistines. He's running from Saul, who's trying to kill him. He's separated from his family. He's in a tough spot, and he's in a cave all by himself, and he writes this psalm. It encourages me because we all walk through valleys. We all do. Salvation isn't a get-out-of-life-free card, is it? We walk through, and we gotta understand that. One, it helps us to walk with other people who are walking through stuff rather than looking and going, I wonder what they did wrong. Right? Have you ever thought that? I wonder what they did wrong. Man, like, this is bad. And David, the possessor of the promise, right? God's prophetic promise spoken over him by Samuel, who, by the way, scripture tells us none of his words ever fell to the ground. So here's David. And it just looks like things are coming undone. And I'm sure he asked, what did I do wrong? And I'm sure people looked at him and said, what did you do wrong? Right? But in the midst of this, he encourages himself in the Lord. And he just begins to declare who God is. It's interesting that if you read this psalm, you wouldn't know the background of it unless you read the history of it. Because it isn't what he's talking about, is it? Is it? He's not loading God down like God knows. And David said, in the midst of this, right? I will bless the Lord at all times. Let his praise continually be on my lips. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. This is an anchor. So I've just been encouraged by this. We made our way through verse 8 last week. We're going to pick up there. And so Psalms 34, the revisiting of this song, brings me back to some life-giving practices that are so easy to drift from. And I kind of want to, and that's what, in the midst of the valley, the first message I called the anchor last week, I called the refuge. This week I call the practice. And we're just going to look at really three verses today. I'm going to pick back up in verse 8, and we'll make our way to verse 10. But I want to say something. This isn't in my notes, but this has been in my heart today. It was in my heart last night. It's in my heart again today, and it's just strong. And I think we need to know this because I think we have some misconceptions. Even though we say we don't believe certain things, we kind of believe them. Right? That's kind of how we act. And one of the things that we know isn't true, but yet we kind of maybe believe it's true, is that we know this is true. Like one day, we're going to stand before God and we're going to give an account for all we've done, right? Scripture tells us that. Okay, so it's not like, but I think in our, it's just a, like that's God's mercy that he lets us know that. He goes, listen, don't be deceived, right? Galatians 6, God can't be mocked. If you sow a certain way, you're going to reap a harvest, good or bad. That's just the truth. That's what he says, right? Right? But sometimes I think we believe that how God acts in our life today is based on how good or how bad we've been. God doesn't keep an account like I've been really good and so now I can go ask God for something. Our walk with God is based on his grace and his mercy. Now we're sowing. Don't ever forget you're sowing. And God won't be mocked. But it has just occurred to me that when things tend to be on a little more even keel, right? Those are the places where I need to be diligent to practice walking in the fear of the Lord, which we're going to talk about, Because it's at those places that I really feel like I have more options, isn't it? Right? When things are on you, well, I could do that, but I'm really not pressured, so I could do this too. And God goes, well, I would like you to walk over here. You go, I know you would, but that kind of confines me, and I think I want to walk over here. And so we do that, and we sow seed, and there's repercussions for that. And then we get in a tight spot. We kind of feel like, well, I can't ask God for anything because I didn't honor him over here. Right now, we should honor God over here, but I'm here to tell you the reality is that God doesn't change because I change. Do you know that? And that the reason it can be harder when things get tight is because I didn't learn to walk with him when things were on more of an even keel, because he doesn't change and he doesn't require anything different over here. If the wicked man turns to him and repents, God responds. But how many of you know, if I'm not in the habit of following God when things are a bit more in my control, how many of you know it's going to be exponentially harder when things are out of control? It doesn't take anything different. It's walking in the fear of the Lord. It's honoring God. But if I won't walk in the fear of the Lord when things are more on an even keel, I'm going to find it so difficult to walk in the fear of the Lord, because that's where his blessing rests. Right? Not in an account someplace based on my goodness or badness. Because Jesus Christ didn't come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people alive. And without him, I'm dead. Doesn't matter whether I'm having a good day or a bad day. Right? So it's responding. And I want to get to this because David brings us to this. David is simply responding to what he has learned in other places. He doesn't make this up in the cave. This is this is coming out of what he has been walking out throughout his life. And the people that he's calling out to, he's calling them to experience what he knows because of what's happened in the pilgrimage, right? So we're all in a journey, aren't we? We're all in a journey. We're not settlers. Scripture tells us again and again, we're aliens here. This isn't home. And he says, come with me. I'm gonna walk you through this. And he said, all those, you know, in Hebrews 11, in the chapter of faith, they were looking for their home. They were looking for a city whose builder and founder was God. That's where they were headed. They were on a journey. We're on a journey. And every day matters in the journey. And so David is on a journey. We're on a journey with him. And he's helping us to understand some things. And he's wanting us to know what he's experiencing in this place because of how he lived up to that point. Okay. I've been encouraged. So a couple of things that I've gleaned so far that I just want to revisit real quick. And one of those is that, and I think we learn this on the good days, and then we continue to practice it in the valley. Declarations of God's goodness in the midst of adversity and uncertainty. Let your praise continually be on my lips. I need to revisit that because I'm prone to be a complainer. You ever do that? When things don't go my way? You know, I will never forget. I just will never forget the feeling that I had when I watched my pickup roll into the river a couple weeks ago. I will never forget. I just the thought came to me, Schmidt, what are you going to do? And I thought, I don't know. But as I came away from that, there was a sense, not like I was trying to work something up, but like, God, I just need to declare your goodness in this. Not because I'm trying to work you or I'm trying to manipulate you, but I believe that you have a plan, and that was just out of my control. There's really nothing I could have done. And for some reason, you wove this into my life today, and you're going to do something with it. I just had this sense, right? It rose up. I didn't have to make it up. I'm so glad God provides that. But you know, I didn't learn that in that moment. I've been learning that for years. God prepares me for that moment. And so we need to learn not to try to manipulate God. You know, we don't have to work God up. That's what Eastern religions do. They have mantras that they believe you have to repeat things and do things a certain way to get your God stirred up. That is a bunch of hooky. God's at work. He's at work. He's at work when I don't know he's at work. He's at work when I do know he's at work. He's at work. And so let your praise be on my lips because of who you are continually. I need to be reminded of that. I don't have to know any solutions to hand to God in prayer. I simply need to understand who is in charge and make the declaration. Again, I just, you know, I have one of my favorite, it's not a new prayer, it's an ancient prayer, but it if you look at so many of the festivals that the Israelites celebrated, they would, or even just daily prayers, begin with, "Blessed be the Lord God Almighty. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty who created heaven and earth." As I go out and I walk around in this place, I just begin to pray, "Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who opens his hand and gives life. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, whose mercies are new every morning. Blessed be the Lord God Almighty, who leads us in paths of righteousness for his namesake." And I've just, the Spirit of God has just begun to minister to me in that, because it's putting his praise on my lips, not my problems on my lips. God knows what I need. He knows what I need. He knows where I'm at, and he has a plan. So, the second thing I really draw from this psalm is that I need community who will worship with me in the midst of adversity and uncertainty. And David goes right into that. He goes, "Let the humble, let the others who have the promises, who are suffering in the school of affliction." That's the original language. He goes, "Let them hear and rejoice with me." That's where David is. He has the promises, but he's waiting. He's suffering in the school of affliction. And yet he calls out to God, but he doesn't. He goes, I'm not going to do this by myself. I want other people." He's alone in this cave, and he begins to cry for those who would walk with him in the same manner. We need that. We need that. If one of the things Cassandra and I have talked about again and again and again this year, with the cancers and the surgeries and just all kinds of things, is that it has been so good to have other people come around us and just be in community with us. Nobody has fixed anything. Do you know that? You know, it's not your job to fix people. Isn't that great? They're just there. They know our names. They share our pain. And together, we're waiting for a resurrection. Right? That's a great place to be. That's a great place to be. Kind of can be human there, huh? All right, so I need people. I need community. It's not just something I do on Sunday. It's really this way of life and this way of living. So interesting, when the Israelites would go up to celebrate the festivals, there was three a year they were really required to go to Jerusalem for, but they always went in caravans. And it was just this sense of community. God brought them together as they went up to praise his name. Right? There's so much life in that. And that's, you know, even on Sunday, I think about this often. This is a building. We call it church. Church happens all week long, right? We're the church all week long, but we gather here, and for 2 hours a week, two out of 168, we gather together. And it is a special time, and God does something when his people come together to praise his name. And we do our best not to be in a hurry. I know we live in a society that just everybody's got to go and they want things to happen quick, but it's so little time that we spend, yet I believe it is precious to God. When his people gather together and speak of his name, scripture says he pays attention. And he pays attention all the time, but he marks it in scripture. Don't forsake the gathering together of yourselves, especially as you see the evil days coming. Because it's important, because we encourage one another, right? All right, so I'm reminded of this in the psalm. I need community to worship with. those who possess the promises and who are in the process with me to inherit them. Do you know we're all in process? God makes promises. How they come is up to him. The promise is sure, but we're all in process of inheriting them, aren't we? How many of you have all the promises? If you do, I'm going to come live with you because I want to know what the secret is. No, none of us. We're all in process. We're all in a journey. We're all in a journey, aren't we? Proverbs 20:21. Listen to this. This just struck me as I thought of this because when I say inherit, right, we inherit the promises. And Proverbs 20:21 says this, an inheritance claimed too soon will not be blessed at the end. And I believe that's true if you look at especially David and Joseph, who are two people who we saw with amazing promises, yet there was a long period of waiting, and God said he did that so that they would know what was in their hearts. In other words, there was a time of testing to prepare them for the inheritance that they were promised. And God said, it's not good that you have it too soon, because what's in your heart would destroy it. And so God allows us, he takes us through these times and these valleys, not to punish us, but because he wants us to know the blessing of the inheritance and not be destroyed by it. Right? Yeah, right. Okay. The last thing I kind of want to draw from what we've already gone through. There's two more things. Yeah, well. This is interesting, and I realize this, and I know this principle, but I think this is good to bring out. And David says this in verse 4 of Psalms 34, I sought the Lord, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. God wants to deliver me from my fears before he deals with my enemies. That's his order. He wants to deal with my fears before he deals with the enemy. And you go, well, why would God choose it to do that way? Why didn't he just blow his nose and all these guys would be gone and we wouldn't have to worry about it? Well, the answer is really we find in Psalms 103, verse 7, says this. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. Now, let's stop and think about those two, because they're contrasted against one another. Moses, what did Moses do? What do we know Moses did often? He went to the tent of meetings, didn't he? He spent time in the presence of God. He was getting to know God. He wasn't just out there working, trying to make everything happen. He was dependent upon God. He knew that without God, he said it. Matter of fact, God said, you know what? These people are hard to deal with. He goes, I'm going to go ahead. I'm going to send you into the promised land. I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to give you all your enemies, but I'm not going with you. You know what Moses said? God, if you're not going to go with us, don't even take us up. Just kill us right here. Without you, it's not even worth going into the promise. Wow. Right? I hope that someday I practice that really well. God, I don't want the promise if you're not with it. You are more valuable to me than anything you could give me. And so Moses spent time in the presence of God. God revealed himself and his ways to Moses in the presence of his enemies. Now, isn't that interesting? In Psalms 23, does it say, he sets a table before me in the presence of my enemies. God wants to deal with the fear before he deals with the enemies. And this is the way it was in Moses' life. God was constantly delivering Moses from his fears in this pattern of living. Do we ever see that Moses was afraid? Yeah. Yeah, Moses was human. He was afraid. But what did God do when Moses was afraid? So they're standing at the Red Sea. Let's go to the Red Sea. The army's coming. The people are screaming. And Moses cries out to God. What did God do? Did he just wipe out the army? No, he gave Moses instruction. He dealt with Moses' fear. He says, Moses, I got this. Here's what I want you to do. Hold up your staff. Come on, God, don't you have some hail? And I mean, we've seen this stuff in Egypt. Just do it. He says, no, just hold up your staff. I want to deal with your fear before I deal with your enemies. I want you to know my ways. I want you to know that I'm greater as he that's in you than he that's in the world. Now, the children of Israel, on the other hand, constantly saw enemies dealt with in miraculous ways, right? They saw the miracles of God. They saw the Red Sea. They saw all the plagues of Egypt. They saw the pillar of fire by night. They saw the cloud at day. They saw the manna. They saw all the things that God did, right? They saw the acts, but they constantly were driven by fear. If we don't allow God to deal with our fears before he deals with our enemies, we'll constantly be back in the same trap because there's always another enemy. And if my enemies have to be dealt with before I can be okay, I'm never going to be okay. God wants to deal with our fears. I sought the Lord and he delivered me from all my fears. Now God goes, now I can deal with the enemy. You want to know why? Because you'll listen to me. You'll obey me. You'll walk in the fear of the Lord. You'll do what I tell you, and I'll take care of your enemies. They're not a problem, right? But you have to choose to honor me so I can deal with them. And that was God's instruction again and again and again to the children of Israel. He goes, teach your children, walk in these ways, put these on your doorposts, hang them on your clothes, and I will be your God, and I will go before you, and I will consume your enemies. But they didn't do it, so they had to learn how to fight themselves, right? Right. Okay. The children of Israel constantly saw the enemy dealt with in miraculous ways, yet they never became acquainted with the character of the giver that they, and they were constantly acting out of fear in the face of their enemies. Now, I would say, what is the product of acting out of fear? And if you go and you read, right, the history of children of Israel in the desert, they were constantly murmuring, they were grumbling, and they had an adulterous way of living. Those are all products of fear, right? It's all, I'm afraid I'm not going to get what I want, so I'm just going to go ahead and take it, right? That's fear. That's fear-based living. It's the fear of missing out. Oh, I better take this or I might miss out. I mean, how many marriages have been destroyed by that? How many jobs? How many families? And it's fear. It's fear. God has not given us spirit of fear, but he's given us his spirit that leads us into all truth, right? But I have to choose to honor him. And it's in the Old Testament, this principle of the fear of the Lord comes up again and again and again. All right. So this is the last thing that from what we've already gone through, and then we'll pick up again. I need reminded that even when our paths wind through the dark valley of tears, remember, we looked at Psalms 84, in contrast with verse 8, where it says, "Oh, taste and see, the Lord is good." And if you remember, the word "see" means to drink deeply of. That's what the ancient Hebrew was for that. And Psalms 84:6 says, "Even though I walk through the valley of tears." Right, you're with me, and in the Passion Translation, it said that said this. I'm reminded that even when our paths wind through the dark valley of tears, I can dig deep to find a pleasant pool where others only find pain. I need to be reminded of that because, again, Psalms 91 tells us that we're going to see the same things that other people see, yet it will not come near you. In other words, there's something else there for me. And if I don't understand that God is at work, even when the world says he isn't, then I'm going to process the situation the same way the world processes the situation. But the promise of Scripture is, even though when you walk through the dark valley of tears, there's a place where you can dig deeply and find God where others only find pain. I need to know that. I need to know that. We need to know that. All right. So I think we're going back to Psalms 34. Let's rejoin David there in Psalms 34 and pick up again in verse 8. It says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." And the word "see" means to dig deeply. To dig deeply in God and to taste and dig deeply and see that he is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. So David isn't just making a statement here, Like it'd be easy to read this as just a statement, but he is again issuing an invitation to the humble who have the promises. Who has the promises of God? We have the promises of God. We have all of them. He's making an invitation to the humble, those who are willing to wait for the Lord, right? Those who are patiently waiting for the Lord, submitted to him in the school of affliction, those being trained to receive a harvest of righteousness. He's making an invitation. He says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11, this is another anchor passage for me. I come back to this a lot, right? Because sometimes I just don't like things that's going on. But David, he's drawing on this. I want to draw on this. "All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." Notice that it says peaceful fruit. Pay attention to that. You can underline that if you want. We'll probably come back to that in a minute. No discipline seems pleasant in the moment. Now, if you read all the context of Hebrews 12, it talks about God disciplines us as his children, right? Because those who are without discipline are illegitimate children. That's what it says. It says you had natural fathers, disciplined you for your good, but God, he disciplined you for more than that, right? And so he does that, and it doesn't always seem joyful, but those who are trained by it, where do you get trained? In school, right? Right, Isaiah? Right, you get trained in school. Is it fun? Do you always enjoy it? Don't lie, no, you don't. Just like I didn't. Of course not, it's school. I substitute taught for some time. And I'd go into school, and there was always somebody in class, and they'd huff and puff, and, "Oh, I hate this. I just don't get this. I just don't know how to do this." And I'm like, "Well, you're in the right place. Like, this is what we come to school for, is to learn. You don't come to do the things you know." No discipline seems pleasant, but those who are trained well, it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. And so the language that David's using in verse 8 of Psalms 34, in the Hebrew, is aimed at this. It's aimed at others knowing what he knows about God as they walk the rocky pilgrimage together. So he says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." He's not just making a statement. He's making an invitation. And the invitation is, I want you to know the things that I know about God and that I'm experiencing. Oh, taste and see how good he is. David's experiencing it, and he's inviting us to come. How do you get there? You got to go to school. You got to go to school. This is an earned degree. Now, I'm not saying, don't take that wrong, but it's just, you got to walk on the path, right? Do I deserve the views that I get in Glacier National Park? No, I don't. But if I don't walk on the path, am I going to see them? No. Somebody might go and take a picture, but it's their view, and I'm trying to process secondhand what they saw, and I will never understand what they saw because they went there. It's the same way. David says, come on. Don't just try to live off of what somebody told you. Come and experience how good. Oh, taste and see. How blessed is the man who gets on the path and takes refuge in God in the midst of the valley. His desire is that the perseverance of those with him would yield the harvest of righteousness, and that they would see how good God is and how God sees it. You know, that's the other part. When we begin to walk that out, we begin to see things how God sees it rather than just how we see it. Can I tell you, God was giving me some insights. There was when I'm back to the pickup thing again, because it just still puts me in awe. When that thing rolled in the river, I was just in shock. And I'm looking, and But yet there was, it's like God was opening a door and going, let me show you how I see this. And I just go, well, that doesn't make sense. That doesn't make sense. But yet, God, I believe you're doing something. You're doing something. I want to see it how God sees it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will do it, right? God, I want to see it how you see it. Romans 8:28, very familiar passage of scripture that we can tie into this. David's making this invitation. He's in a tough spot. And from the natural, people would say, well, what in the world did David have to praise God about? David knew God's character beforehand, and he knew that God hasn't changed, so he continues to praise God and let his declaration be God's goodness, even in the midst of the valley. And Romans 8:28 says this, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purposes. Now, the Aramaic for this passage literally says God works all things together harmoniously. Okay, and I like that. I like that. In harmony, everything's not the same, right? And I like that God uses that language with the body of Christ too. He goes, we are to be harmonious. In other words, we're not all the same. We all sing a little bit different. We all bring a little bit something different to the table. But as we allow God to make us a body, there is a harmony that is beautiful in the earth and in heaven. Now, Paul says that God takes all of the circumstances of life, good, bad, and the ugly, and he weaves them together to create harmony and to fulfill his purpose. Okay? So, you go, well, how'd your pickup rolling in the river fulfill God's purpose? How does your wife getting cancer fulfill God's purpose? I don't know. I don't know. But I know that he's doing it. I know that the enemy doesn't win. I know that I'm not being overcome. I know that God is going to arise and his enemies are going to be scattered. And I'm humbly waiting in the school of affliction saying, God, I trust you. I trust you. I know you're there. God, I know you're not doing this the way I want it done, but I know that you're working. So let your praise continually be on my lips because you have given me the promises. And I will allow you to train me and I will let perseverance have its perfect work. So that when we come out on the other side, James says that you will be perfect, lacking nothing. Will I ever be perfect in the sense of being perfect? No. But is there a perfection that comes in the trial in regard to that thing? I think there is. I think we go, I'm never going to be overcome in that area again. Right? I've seen God and I've seen him at work. The Passion Translation, I like this. It puts it this way. So we are convinced. I like that. Convinced. So this is drawn from the original text, like old ancient Hebrew. So we are convinced. This isn't, I hope, convinced. There's a convincing. You don't get convinced in the moment. You are convinced because of what you see over time. So we are convinced that every detail of our lives is woven together for good. For we are his lovers who have been called to fulfill his designed purpose. All of this stuff is being woven together. If I know that, his praise can continually be on my mouth, can it? It's an invitation. Oh, come, taste and see how good God is in the midst of the valley. David petitions us to be convinced as we come to know what he knows to be true about God and his faithfulness. I like that. It's an invitation. It's an invitation. If you just take that as a statement, what's going to happen is you'll try to live up to it. Right? Right? Sometimes we compare ourselves with others and somebody says something and we see that they're in a good spot. And so we try to live up to that. We go, God, why can't I get up where they are? And God goes, no. No, this is an invitation. come and see how good I am. And then you will declare it, right? But it's not a, I remember, I think I've told this before, but when we were in Billings, had a guy helping me with our house, and he was the closest guy I've ever known to Yosemite Sam. Looked just like him. He was about 4 foot nothing, red hair, beard, and had a temper, just like that. And so he always made me laugh, and I still remember his name, and I won't say it. But he got mad at somebody in the church, and they left the church, which just hurt my heart. I like these guys. I was excited to see what God was doing in their life. And so I'm driving home and I'm kind of upset about the whole thing. And I'm just thinking how I want to give this guy a piece of my mind and tell him, come on, straighten up and fly right. Right? Knock it off. And I'm sitting at a stoplight in Billings, getting ready to turn to go to our house. And the Spirit of God just spoke ever so clearly. And he said, why don't you quit trying to live up to the call and start living in what I've called you up to? Because I've called you up to love. I haven't called you up to be right or to straighten everybody out. Because I've called you to live in love. Why don't you live in love? Why don't you love them? Because this is a pattern in their life, right? Right? This is a pattern. And God's in the process of breaking patterns in our lives. And even when we don't want him to, he'll just let us go around the mountain as many times as we need to, and we'll come back. Finally, we go, oh, I'm tired of doing this. But that just marked me. I see verse 8 as an invitation rather than a statement of getting it right. Do you see there's a difference? If this is a statement of getting it right, I'm constantly going, what am I not doing right? Because this isn't the reality in my life. Rather than going, God, this is an invitation. Show me your way so I can walk with you. My God, I don't see it the way you see it, but open my eyes so I can see the way. That's what righteousness is. It's how God sees it. God, help me to see it how you see it. Help me to walk with you in this. God, help me to be in step with you. If you live by the Spirit, then keep in step with the Spirit. That's what it says. So it's an invitation. It's not a challenge. It's an invitation. David makes an invitation. Verse 9. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him, there is no want. So we're back to the fear of the Lord. And David comes back to recenter and encourage himself on this sure, unshakable rock. Again, it's an invitation, right? David is making this invitation. He's reminding himself. He's recentering on the fear. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him, there is no want. And I've said a couple of times that it's not enough to have an anchor. You have to put the anchor in the right place. This is a place to set an anchor. This is where we set the anchor, and this is what David's doing. He's doubling down on where his anchor is set. Those who stand in the fear of the Lord will never be moved. Now remember, how did the psalm start out? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. Actually, it was Psalms 25. I will trust the Lord. And we tied the trust to the fear of the Lord. So it was in Psalms 25. I'm sorry. But David sets his anchor in the fear of the Lord. And in Psalms 125, verse 1, this is what it says. Those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. The fear of the Lord is a place to set an anchor. When we stand in the fear of the Lord, you will not be moved. I don't care how big the storm is. Because nothing's bigger than God. Nothing. It's my personal belief. I'm going to say this is my personal belief. This is not theology. This isn't, I just personal belief from a life of just pursuing God and studying Scripture, my personal belief that to stand in the fear of the Lord with any strength of consistency, right? To be consistent in standing in the fear of the Lord We must allow God to deliver us from our fears. I like that. David says that first, God, I called on the Lord and he delivered me from all my fears. Fear drives. And it is very, very difficult to stand in the place of the fear of the Lord. You remember I compared the fear of the Lord to standing between the tensions of fight or flight and trusting him there, right? I'm not going to run. I'm going to wait. I'm going to rest in the Lord. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. I'm standing in a tough place, but I'm not going to give in to fight, and I'm not going to give in to flight. I'm waiting on you. I'm asking you, show me your way. Help me to see this the way you see it. Enlarge my steps under me. Make level paths for my feet to walk on. Lead me in paths of righteousness for your name's sake. It's the fear of the Lord. It's the fear of the Lord. God, I know you know a way, and I know your ways are higher than my ways, so I'm not going to lean on my own understanding right here. I'm going to stand, right, between the tensions of mercy and truth, and I'm going to fall on your mercy again and again and again. God, be merciful to us. To do that with any consistency, strength of consistency, I really believe we have to begin to cry out and go, God, identify where I'm given to fear, and God, let's work on you delivering me from my fears before you even take care of the enemies, so that I can stand in the fear of the Lord, and God, you will do what only you can do. The fear of the Lord places us between the tensions of fight and flight as we humbly wait on the Lord. I already kind of quoted this, but Psalms 46, verses 10 and 11, he says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Fortresses were things that weren't movable. God is our fortress. And other places in Scripture, it says impenetrable fortress. So, the last part of verse 9 translates kind of like weak tea when what we need is some Marine Corps coffee, right? The last part of this verse just didn't translate well. Trust in the Lord, you saints. For those who fear him, there is no want. Leaves a little too much to chance. Like, what is no want? What is no want? I wanted a new pickup, and now I have one, so I have no want. No, that's weak sauce. Like, what did David really say? The Hebrew says that those who feared the Lord possess everything in him. Ooh. Fear the Lord, you, his saints, for those who fear him possess everything in him. Now, that's a lot bigger than no want, right? And David, that's what he's saying. Oh, fear the Lord, you, his saints, for those who are in him possess everything in him. If you look back at Romans 8:28, and I'm just going to close with this. I got one more, but we'll save that for next week because I don't want to rush through it. I really want to spend some time. It's so good. But if you look back to Romans 8:28, in consideration of that statement that those who fear him possess everything in him. If we look back to Romans 8:28, we can ask a question. If those who stand in the fear of the Lord possess everything in God, as they wait for God, how would they expect him to impart what is his to give? So here we are, we're in the midst of a valley. We're in a tough spot, and we understand as we stand in the fear of the Lord, we go, God, only you can release my foot from this snare. Like Proverbs 10:22 has been such a encouraging verse to me. The blessing of the Lord makes rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. Neither does toiling increase it, what the Amplified says. God goes, just wait on me. So I'm waiting. I'm in this tough place. I'm feeling, right? I feel what's going on in life. I understand things. Some things are falling apart. And yet I'm waiting. I'm going, God, what's your direction? How do you see this? What are you doing? I want to be where you are. I understand I have the promises. I understand that in the fear of the Lord, I possess all that you have. How would I expect God to impart all he has? According to my own understanding? No. What did Romans 8:28? He does all things to make them what? Harmonious. He's weaving something together that accomplishes his purpose. And as I stand there in that place and I say, God, as Jesus taught me to pray, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done right here on earth, just as it is in heaven. You know what you're doing? You're releasing all that God possesses to be at work to accomplish his plan and his purpose. No weapon fashioned against me will prosper. Why can we say that? Because God created us with purpose. No weapon fashioned against me will thwart the purposes of God. Now, it may thwart some of my purposes. Right? Oh, amen, Pastor. Good preaching, buddy. Yeah. It may thwart some of my purposes. But no weapon fashioned against me will thwart the purposes of God. You are a creation command. He created you with purpose. And when we stand in that place and we stand in the fear of the Lord and we go, God, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. God, be merciful. You know the pain. You know the affliction. You know what I'm feeling. Yet you love me. And what shall separate me from the love of Christ? Nothing. Nothing. God, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him, there is no want. We have all he possesses, and he will accomplish his purpose. He will weave this together to accomplish his purpose. Spirit of fear, you can get lost. God hadn't given me a spirit of fear, spirit of power and love, of a sound mind. God, move on. Move on. Show us your way so we can walk with you. I appreciate more and more what David says in Psalms 34 because it's real. It's not pie in the sky. It's not out there someplace. It's real. It's in the midst of the valley. And there's a practice. And the practice is the fear of the Lord. And I don't have to know all the facts and figures about the fear of the Lord. I'm a firm believer that God understands my ignorance. And he understands that most of the time when I ask for something, I really don't even know what I'm asking for. But he knows my sheep likeness, doesn't he? And he bears with me. He's a good shepherd. He's a good shepherd. And he continues to lead me. And so you just begin to pray, God, I believe the fear of the Lord. This is not a fear of being squashed, but I believe when we stand between mercy and truth, we understand that God could squash us, but he doesn't because he's merciful. We fall on his mercy again and again, but to pray, God, what does it look like to stand in the fear of the Lord today? What does that look like today? Because God, to those who stand in the fear of the Lord, they're going to taste how good you are, and they're going to have a confidence that all you are is theirs. Not because they're wielding it, but because you love them. And to just ask and pray, God, would you lead me in a new way, a new and a fresh way? Spirit of God, would you lead me in a new and a fresh way in the fear of the Lord? In the midst of the valley, God, would you come and deal with the fear that rules in my life too often? God, just deal with the fear. I'm not asking you to deal with the enemy. Deal with the fear. Because if you deal with the fear and the fear is gone, then troubles aren't so troublesome. And you'll take care of the enemy. That's your job. But I want you to deal with the fear in my heart. Free me. I called on the Lord and he delivered me from all my fears. So that I will consistently stand in the fear of the Lord. Father, we thank you for your goodness and your mercy. We thank you that your mercies are new every morning. We thank you that your compassions fail not. We thank you that you come to us again and again and again. God, we thank you for your purpose that you created us with. We thank you that you are working and weaving it You said all things work together or woven together for the good of those who love you and who are called according to your purpose. God, we want to be called according to your purpose. We all stumble. We all make mistakes in many ways. But you are faithful and just to forgive us when we ask. Would you lead us? Would you lead us beside the still waters? Father, would you cause us to lie down in green pastures? Would you deal with our fears as we walk through the valleys of the shadow of death? But we will fear no evil, for you're with us. Would you set a table before us in the presence of our enemies? Would you anoint our heads with oil? Would you fill our cups? God, would your goodness and your mercy chase after us all the days of our life as we look forward to dwelling in the house of the Lord forever on this pilgrimage that we're in. God, would you help us to know the value of each day, even when the day doesn't seem valuable? God, would you birth a fresh compassion in our hearts for people who are without hope? God, would you birth a fresh compassion in each one of our hearts for those who are without hope? Help us to pray in alignment with what you're doing. God, we want to see your kingdom come and your will be done right here in Hungry Horse, just like it is in heaven. And we ask that you would go forth and prepare hearts and lives and just stir out a hunger for hope. And we pray for all of those in our congregation and our community that are in the midst of the valley. It's not an easy place to be, God. We feel the heat and the pressure and the things that come in the valley. But you are with us. Help us to dig deep and find springs of life where others only find pain. That we would abound with hope by the power of the Spirit who works in us. We thank you for all these things. Thank you for your faithfulness. God, I pray that you would go with each one. A special sense of your presence and your purpose in their lives this week. God, that we would buy up the opportunities as we see the days are evil. And thank you for all these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, we invite you, if you can stay for some light snacks afterwards. We have all those out in the fellowship hall. And if you like prayer today, we're hanging around here, be here to pray with you. So have a great week.